Okay, well, let's take your Bible tonight and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. We've been traveling through 1 Thessalonians. If you've been here with us the last few weeks, this is actually the fifth message. We're on chapter 4 because it took us two messages to get through chapter 2. So if you haven't listened to these, you can go back and listen to them. We had the first message out of chapter 1 was talking about the identity and purpose of the church. And then chapter 2, we had a couple of messages. We had a message on characteristics of biblical Christianity, and then a spiritual understanding of the times. And then if you're here last Sunday night, we talked about investing in people from chapter 3. And then chapter 4 is where we are tonight. And we're going to do our best to try to get through this chapter. It's 18 verses. We'll see how this goes tonight. Title of the message is Down Here and Up There. So the first 12 verses are going to tell us about some things that God expects us to know and to do while we are down here. But we are not going to be down here forever. Because what is the event that we're awaiting? Anybody? The rapture. And you will go, if you're saved, you will go from down here to up there. So first part, down here. Second part of the message, or actually the last part of the message, will be up there and some exciting things. So I think this is very practical because we don't know how long we're going to be down here, do we? But we need to be prepared to live in a way that God is pleased with while we're down here so that we are ready whenever we go up there, when He takes us up there. Okay, verse 1. Let's go all the way down to verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And before I get into this, those last five, six verses there are a great comfort if you're saved. Because you're not stuck down here, are you? Things will get better. So don't think that you're going to be on this earth in this sinful, dark place forever. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we go through this passage here tonight. Lord God, we call upon you again to just help us with the understanding of the scriptures that you have preserved for us. I just pray the message would be something practical for all of us, and may we see this as you see it, as real, as telling us about things to come that will happen exactly as you have told us. And I pray that in the meantime, we would take heed to the commands that you've given us here about how to live and how to walk before the rapture, up until the rapture, as long as we're alive. And I pray that each of us, wherever we are this week, we would truly be a light shining in this dark world. And we would just really reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to just hop right in here. If you notice there, verse 1 says, you ought to walk and to please God. You've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So I hope that it is your desire to do those two things. If you're saved, that really puts it simple for us. Your desire, if you're saved, ought to be to walk and to please God. Now, how are you going to know what pleases God and what does not please God? Help me out here tonight. How do you know what pleases God and what does not please God? There you go, Brother Phil. You got to know the Bible. So the reason why here at our church we spend so much time in the Bible is because it tells us exactly what God expects of us. Now, if you're saved, you're not saved by anything you do. Amen? You're saved because of what Jesus Christ did for you. But the Christian life is doing things that please God rather than the things that please you. And it's so easy to do the things that please us, isn't it? So much easier oftentimes to do the things that please us. But you were put here and left here after you got saved so that you might do exactly as he said there, walk and please God. Notice verse 2, he says, you know what commandments we gave you by who? The Lord Jesus. If the Lord Jesus said we ought to do something, don't you think we ought to do it? Doesn't he know best? All right, so notice what he hops into. This is going to be our first point tonight. And this might be a little rough. I don't know where you're at. This might be a little rough, and then it may be not. But it's in the Bible, so we're going to cover it. Verse 3, he talks about abstaining from fornication. In verse 4, he says that everyone should know how to possess his vessel, and that would have to do with your body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. So let's cover this first point here. Bible tells us, number one, something that we are to avoid. And that thing that we have to avoid is lust. So, probably not what you wanted to hear tonight, but we need to hear some things about lust. Because you know what? If it begins with lust, it doesn't end there. It continues. So if you can avoid lust, you will save yourself a lot of heartache. So I have noticed that almost everything that God has given man for his pleasure, man has corrupted. Have you noticed this? I'll just give you a couple examples here. First of all, food. Who likes to eat in here? I'll be the first to raise my hand. What do you like? You like Italian food? You like Mexican food? You like Mediterranean food, Chinese food? I had some Japanese the other day. Man, it was good. I like to eat. I think all of you look pretty healthy here. I wonder about Frank sometimes, but he does actually eat. But I know he likes to eat. Eating is an enjoyable thing to do, right? I look forward to meals, and I'm sure you do too. What happens when you eat, and then you eat, and then you eat more and more than you need? That's a sin. Did you know that? In your Bible, it's called gluttony. Now, do you need to eat? Of course you need to eat. But you know what happens a lot of times? We overeat. And that's a sin. In fact, you know what you find? Gluttony oftentimes is mentioned with another sin, drunkenness. And isn't it interesting? Baptists are really strong against alcohol. And we ought to be. Amen. Anti-alcohol. Don't drink. It's not good for you. Stay away from that stuff. How often have you heard sermons about not eating too much? And if you've been in Baptist churches a while, you know particularly Baptist preachers like to eat. And we ought to consider how much we eat. Yes, eat. But don't eat more than you need. I know that when I was in college, I got away with this a lot. I would go to the buffets a lot when I was in college. And I could eat a lot, and it wouldn't affect me hardly at all. I would work it off. I'm telling you, I cannot frequent the buffet. In fact, the buffet is something a couple times a year, maybe. And I never feel good after. You know why? If you can go back as many times as you want, you keep going back. And if you're like me, this is a dangerous thing. I'm warning you to not do this, but this is how I often operate. I eat fast because I'm usually in a hurry. And even if I go to the buffet, I don't have to eat fast. I'm usually not in a hurry, but I still, oh man, I got to eat this so I can get back some more. And what happens when you eat fast is your brain doesn't have enough time to signal to you that you're full. And before your brain gives you the signal, you got a full belly and you don't feel so good. Y'all been there before? Got to watch out for that. So there's one thing, food. Food is pleasant. It tastes salty, sweet, spicy, etc. But don't be an overeater. And all of us have, you could say, lusted over food. Oh, it smells good. Oh, it looks good. And then you start eating it, and you're like, oh, more and more and more. So that's just one example of something God has given us. Thank God for food, amen. You ought to thank God for your food every time you eat. I praise God that we have food. Every single thing I eat is different in the way it tastes. God made it like that. But you can go overboard with it, right? One of those things that God has given us that man has corrupted. So let me give you another one. Who in here likes to sleep? Sleep is enjoyable, especially if you're weary and tired and you've been working hard. Man, it's a good thing. But did you know that you can overdo it when it comes to sleep and you can get really, really lazy? I think in my teenage years, this is when it was a real problem for me. Not so much anymore. But if you're not careful, you'll sleep and sleep and sleep and sleep and sleep and not get anything done. But sleep is pleasurable, but you can overdo it. Don't be lazy. The last one here is specific to what is mentioned here. And God has made it so that there is a special relationship on an intimate level between a man and a woman in a marriage. That's how God made it, to be enjoyed within a marriage. That is something that is supposed to be enjoyed, and it's to be enjoyed within a marriage. So what has the world done? They say, you don't have to be married. It's okay if it's not in marriage, and that is so far from the truth. Not only does your Bible give you the specifics about that's something to be enjoyed in a marriage, people can tell you who have been involved in sexual activity outside of marriage, heartaches come whenever that occurs. You're asking for nothing but trouble, maybe not in the immediate, but somewhere down the road it's going to cause some trouble. So you see how that people have corrupted that. So lust, and I could put this on the sexual level because that's specifically what he mentions here. But I want you to think about how this could be on other levels whenever we desire things strongly so much that we're willing to do whatever to get them. And it's something that we should not be going after in the manner that we are. So here's a couple from your Old Testament here. Go to 2 Samuel 11. Now, I know this is probably mainly for the men rather than the women. But us fellas need this. 2 Samuel 11. So it doesn't matter how old you are, fellas. We have to be very, very careful about what we allow our eyes to see. Correct? Now, they say that the thing that appeals to a man is what he sees, and the things that appeals to a woman is what she hears. I'm sure there's some truth to that. So this is going to be a little bit more specific to the man. And I know that us fellas, we certainly need to hear this from time to time. So 2 Samuel 11. This is David, and you'll see what happens here. You're probably familiar with this passage. 2 Samuel 11, 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now look at verse 2. It came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed. All right, now before we go on here, where should David had been right here? Where should he have been? If you look at verse 1, he's the king. This is back in the day when it says there, kings go forth to battle. Well, David being the king should have been in the battle. If he had been in the battle, he wouldn't have been leisurely hanging around the palace. Because he's leisurely hanging around the palace, his eyes see something that he shouldn't see. So, men, I think this is really good for us. Stay in the fight. Now, I know it's a spiritual fight. When you get out of the spiritual fight, you'll be led astray by all kinds of things that'll keep you out of the spiritual fight. So stay engaged, and you don't have to worry about this. It's a good thing for men. I say this for women, too, but me being a man, I know this a little bit better. Men, it's good for us to stay busy with things. Because if you got idle time, particularly with the temptations we have available to us today, thanks to the phones and the tablets and so forth, you'll get yourself in some trouble. So that's what happens to David here. Look at verse 2. It says, David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the woman, I have this underlined in my Bible. I think it's really important. It says he did what? From the roof he did what? What do you see there? He saw. I underline that. He saw a woman washing herself. Okay? If he's on the battlefield, does he ever see this woman? He sure doesn't. Because he's not on the battlefield and he's hanging out at the palace, just having a leisure time here, he looks across and he sees, of all things, a woman washing herself. Let's go on here. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Okay, it could have ended there. David could have said, no, I'm back inside. Not going to go any further with this. But you see that the look led to an action. That's very important for us fellas particularly. Looks lead to action. So be careful what you let your eyes see. Look at verse 3. David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Folks, I take that all back to verse 1. Had David been where he should have been, it never would have happened. You see that? Now, if you look at the aftermath of what comes next, long story short, a man is killed, and it's David's responsibility for this man being killed. Murder is appointed to David for his action in having Uriah brought back from the battlefield. He won't go home to see his wife. He goes back to the battlefield. David sets him in the hottest part of the battle, and it's David's fault. He's responsible for Uriah's death. David was trying to cover his tracks. He didn't do a very good job of that, and a man died as a result. LSD, be aware. Lust leads to sin, which leads to what? Death. You say, I thought that was a drug. Well, it's actually something that's not a drug that's just as dangerous. Lust, sin, death. That's out of James. The book of James tells you about those things. Now, what's interesting, I won't cover this tonight, but that's 2 Samuel 11. David involved in lust, which leads to sexual sin. If you go to 2 Samuel 13, I'll just read the first verse. Just two chapters later. David's family is a mess, and it has a whole lot to do with his actions back in chapter 11. I'll just read the first verse, and you can read the rest of this if you're not familiar with it. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. If you look at verse 2, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. You want to read the chapter? It is awful what happens here in the next few verses. This fellow Amnon is very devious, and sexual sin from David's son, and I think that that's part of the reaping that came from David sowing the sin back in chapter 11. What do you think? And if you look at Absalom, he had some problems with sexual sin as well. So let's stay away from that stuff. Let's go over to Judges. Back to your left here in your Bible. Judges, men, be very, very careful. I know this is primarily aimed at the men. Women, take it for what you can as well, though. Judges chapter 14. Be very, very careful what you allow your eyes to see. Now, the way our brains work, your brain is like a camera, isn't it? Your brain will take a picture of something that you see, and no matter how much you might want to try to get rid of it, it'll stick there. And it might stick there for years and years and years. If you don't let your eyes see certain things, it won't ever have to stick there. You won't ever take a picture of it with your brain. So be careful about what you lay your eyes on. Judges chapter 14, verse 1. This is Samson. Samson went down to Timnath. And, next word, what gets him in trouble? He saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Now, does Samson know this lady? He has only seen her, and that's all. His parents try to reason with him. Look at verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she, interesting, she pleaseth me well. As far as we know at this point, he'd only seen her. But a man is pleased by what he sees oftentimes. That's the way fellas work, the way males work oftentimes. And your eyes, fellas, can get you in a lot of trouble. Be careful what you see, what you allow your eyes to see. Go over to Judges 16. And you'll see this again. Old Samson had a problem with his eyes. In fact, you know what happened to old Samson whenever he finally got captured by the Philistines? You know what they did? They put out his eyes. I think that he had that coming as a result of some of the things that he had issues with in his life. Look at Verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza. And man, this keeps showing up. Are y'all seeing a trend here? What did he do? And saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Samson sees, Samson gets, and then Samson has to reap the consequences of his actions. Folks, lust gets you in trouble every single time. Let me show you this. Go back to your New Testament. 1 John 2. Lust is a tool used by the world to appeal to your flesh so that you might go the way of the devil. I'll say that again, because the world, the flesh, and the devil, they all work hand in hand. Lust is a tool used by the world to appeal to your flesh so that you might go the way of the devil. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and you'll see how this works. Ladies, this is for you as well as the men. This is for all of us right here, because lust can take on many different appearances as far as things that you could lust after. 1 John 2:15. I tell you, this first little phrase here, we could preach a sermon on. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. That's something to think about right there. Now, where are you living right now? The world. Is this your permanent home? It is not. So don't get attached to it. You're moving one day if you're saved. So the place you're moving to is way better than here. And that's the end of the message here tonight. We'll get to it. But it says, love not the world. Look what else it says. Neither the things that are in the world. Okay? That covers politics. That covers entertainment. That covers, you just make a list. All these things are of the world and controlled by, in most cases, the devil. Have you noticed this? Study Hollywood. Study the stars. And you will find their lives almost never end well. Have you noticed that with the celebrities, the people that so many children look up to? Their lives never end well. You know how many of their lives end? Their lives end with overdose. Their lives end with deaths that are often premature because of the actions they have taken in their lives. So the world looks to these people and they say, oh, I want to be like such and such. And I remember as a kid, you look to these people that you see in the movies, or sometimes it's the music stars. I want to be like this. I want to be like that. Folks, these are people of the world. These are people that are after the world. What does your Bible say about them? It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't get attached to the things of the world. Don't get entrenched in lusting after the things of the world, because it will not end well for you. It doesn't usually end well for the people in the world. Look what else it says. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now hold on a second. You mean you can't love the world and love God at the same time? Can you? What's it say right there? It says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't have both. So it's one or the other. I'll just stop here and ask you a question in the message here right at this point in the message. Do you love the world or do you love God? Which one do you love more? Well, wait a minute. You can't love both. We just saw that, right? Well, which one do you really love? I'm telling you, I really believe there's a behind the scenes, and it's of the devil, obviously. There is a strategy occurring right now, and I don't know about you, but I've sensed it ever since this COVID thing. There's a strategy of the devil to take you away from anything associated with God. And the thing that God uses today in the world to get people to realize where they're living and what kind of mess they're in is His Word. And I have noticed in the last 2 years, people, this COVID thing, I think, has made people a little crazy. Fewer and fewer people care at all about what God said in His Word. Have you noticed that at all? I'm talking about Christian people. Less and less. They're more interested in what the news says than what the Bible says. So don't fall into that trap, folks. If you love God, you'll love His Word. And you'll love what God said more than what anybody else says. And you'll care about what God said more than what anybody else says. So let's keep going here. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, and look what he says here. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So be very careful what you look at, because it will lead you to go after something that you think you need. Make you feel good. There's the pride of life, but you don't need it. So if you go on in verse 17, it tells you what's going to happen to all the things in the world. It says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Okay, so if you spend your time investing in worldly things, they will all go away one day. Look at the second half of the verse. But he that doeth the will of God abideth how long? Folks, it's much better for all of us to invest in God's Word and God's will than to spend any time investing in the world. Amen? So watch out, because the world paints things as if it's not really all that worldly. Have you noticed this? They make things look like, oh, this is actually godly. And they package it in a way that, oh, this is really not so bad. When anything that is not of the Lord, you better watch out for. All right, now let me show you the solution to this. Go back to 2 Peter. You're in 1 John. Go back just a few pages. 2 Peter chapter 1. The devil is really good at packaging things to make it look like it's not really all that bad, when in reality, it's really, really bad. So how do you get out of this? How do we live in this world with all this craziness and all this wickedness around us? Look at 2 Peter 1, 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now let me stop there. Do you have great and precious promises from God? Do you? Where are they? Where are they found? In your Bible, correct? Okay, look what he says about those. That by these, talking about those promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's how you get saved. That's how you know the Lord better, through the Scriptures. And then he says this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the solution to seeing things the way God sees them, and the solution to avoiding getting entrenched with lustful things, is to get in your Bible, folks. I know this is something you hear a lot from the pulpit here, but it's something that I know I need to hear all the time. Get in the Bible, because the Bible, the Word of God, will keep you out of the world. It'll keep you clean. It'll keep you wise. It'll keep you on the right path and keep you away from the nonsense that this world offers and makes it look so pretty. Let's go back there to 1 Thessalonians here. That's just some things about lust and you want to avoid at all costs. Things to avoid, or the thing to avoid there that he mentions, the big one is lust. So 1 Thessalonians 4, and let's go on here. Read verse 9 through 12. And look at this next point here. So verses, particularly verses 4, verse 3 down to verse 7, he really talks about lust and where that takes you. Look at verse 9. But as touching brotherly love. And we're going to talk about love next, which is a whole lot better. Bible love is a whole lot better than talking about worldly lust. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So this next section, I'm going to say some things about love. And we had something to avoid, lust. Here is something to adopt, and that would be love. You want to be a person of love, and we'll talk about what that is. But before we do that, just a little side note on some things that Paul mentions that are really, really practical. If you would go to, we'll read verse 10 and 11. He says, and indeed ye do it, speaking of loving, toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So I think that's really good. He says, hey, you want to love one another? And then he says, you need to keep loving more, loving one another so that ye increase more and more in love. You ever get to the place where you've loved all you can? You ever get there? You don't, and you're not, you won't get there. So keep loving. And I know sometimes it's hard to love certain people, isn't it? But he says, keep loving. He says, increase more and more. And then verse 11, he gives you something real practical. So this is just something that's not really a part of this point, but I thought it's really good to read and to say, make mention of. Look at verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. And that verse is worth another sermon of its own here. But I thought it's interesting there. He says, study to do what? It takes effort to study. It takes effort to study to do what it says there, to be quiet. I know most of you folks in here, maybe not everybody in here, but a lot of you I know, you like to talk. And that's good. But there's a time where you ought to keep your mouth closed. Amen? There are certain times where you want to say something, and maybe what you say would get somebody in responding to them, but you ought to just not say anything at all. So he says, study to be quiet. And then notice what else he says. He says, do your own business. Mind your own business. You ever hear that? If you're running your mouth a lot when you shouldn't be running your mouth, you're probably getting yourself involved in other people's business, right? People that like to talk a lot got to be real careful about not getting their nose into other people's business, because then you start talking about other people's business. That's how that works. So there's a time where you ought to be quiet. And look what else he says. Second half, verse 11. Work with your own hands as we commanded you. And I thought about that as I was reading that verse and studying. If you're busy with your hands working, it takes away time that you can be in other people's business. So if you're a busybody, get busy doing your own work with your own hands, and you won't have time to get in other people's business. You ever notice, if you think about people that you know are busybodies, don't say their name out loud, might be somebody here, probably not. But if you know people that are busybodies, they have too much time on their hands. And if they didn't have so much time on their hands, maybe they wouldn't get themselves all in other people's business. So one of the keys to life, I've noticed, this goes from when I was a kid, and it's true as in my age now, stay busy. Now, you need time to rest, but you also don't want to have too much time. Keep yourself busy, because it'll keep you out of trouble. That was really true when I was a kid. I find it's still true at my age now. And I'm convinced that as I get older, it'll still be the same. Keep busy, and it'll keep you out of trouble. All right, let's go on here. Verse 12, just make comment, and then we'll get back to this point about love. He says, verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Now, anytime your Bible says without, it's talking about people on the outside. And in this case, it's people on the outside of the church. So this would be people that are unsaved. It's a sad day when God's people are not honest. But we live in a day where a lot of God's people are not honest. So what should we do about that? Be truthful. Be honest. Say things the way that they really are. Say things that are true. So that's just a little side note on there. Now I want to go back to this thing about love. Verse 9 talks about love. So this second point, something to adopt. Love. So let's talk about Bible love. Verse 9, he says, touching brotherly love. And at the end of verse 9, he says, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So Bible love. Now this is something fun to talk about. Go back to John 15. Now this afternoon, Hayden was in the car with us. And I asked Hayden, he wants to go visit with us, which I think is awesome, that little boy like Hayden wants to go visit. I said, hey, when are you going to preach a sermon, Hayden? And he said, he's ready. And I said, what you going to preach on? And he said, John 3:16. And I said, give me your 3 points. So Brandon may have to help me out. The first point was, God, help me out here, fellas. Don, you heard it too. God is so good to us in sending Jesus Christ to die for us. There's point number one. Point number two, help me out. Y'all remember? I can't remember the whole points there. Anyway, he had the 2 points from the verse, and I gave him the third one. And I said, the third one is, you got to make it personal. So the third one is, how about you? How about you get saved? So the first two were really good, and then you got the third one. So there's a little boy, 11 years old, got a sermon ready. Amen. You ought to have a sermon ready if you're a man and you've been saved. You say, I can't get in a pulpit and preach. Can you tell somebody how to be saved? That in itself is a sermon, right? And hopefully you can do that. So what is Bible love? When we say God loves you, it is not what a lot of people in the world think. A lot of people in the world have this messed up. So let's see what Bible love really is. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's Jesus Christ talking. And look what he says in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this. So here it is. That a man lay down his life for his friends. So we have men and women that joined the United States military. Got a few here tonight that were in the military. And when you joined, you decided, I am willing to give my life for this country. You sign on a dotted line, you're saying, My life is not my own. It now belongs to the United States government. And if they send me somewhere to die, I'm willing to do that. And anybody who signs up for the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, they're saying, I'm willing to die for my country. I think that's an incredible thing, and I think it's a very noble thing. Amen to that? It's a very noble thing. And you know, people in the world would say, yes, that's great love for the country. And it is. A fellow named Pat Tillman. Y'all remember Pat Tillman? He was an NFL football player and was off to a really good career with the Arizona Cardinals. And, I mean, all pro. I mean, he came out of Arizona State as an All-American, goes to NFL. He's doing really well. And I think it was right after 9/11, so probably early 2002, sometime in 2002, he left the NFL and joined the Army. Now, you know what he walked away from? He walked away from several hundred thousands, if not millions of dollars to make, those guys don't make that much, I don't know, $30,000, $40,000 a year, maybe. And he left all that for that. And you know what he said? He goes, I love my country, and I'm willing to die for my country. And you know what happened? Pat Tillman goes to boot camp, goes to be an Army Ranger, gets his airborne wings, gets sent over to Afghanistan, and died on the battlefield over there for his country. And people today still look at Pat Tillman and say, man, there's a man who loved his country. And I say, absolutely, amen to that, yeah. He sure did. Look all that he gave up and all. But folks, there's actually greater love than dying for one's country. It is the Lord Jesus Christ dying for your sins. Now, I understand a man gives his life or a woman gives her life for the country, and that can give the country freedom, but that's always temporary, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. He did that through His death, and that's forever. It's the greatest of love. Go to Romans chapter 5. I won't go to John 3:16. Hopefully you know that verse, but as you're going to Romans 5, I'll read you something that I found I thought was really neat about John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's heaven's brightest beam, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's earth's greatest theme, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, that's God's simplest scheme, but have everlasting life, that's life's purest stream. I think that's pretty neat. And then a fellow said, the biggest thing with which the mind, the human mind can cope, is the infinite love of God. All the explorations of eternity will never reach a limit in their unsearchable wealth. The biggest thing you and I will ever know is the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the greatest thing. That's the greatest love. Now, if you go to Romans 5, go down there to verse 8, Romans 5:8, it says there, but God commendeth His what? His love toward us. So here's God's love for man, for sinful man. In that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. That's the greatest love, folks. Jesus Christ giving His life for a bunch of dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy sinners. Like every one of you and me. That's who He died for. He didn't die for the holy and the just and the righteous because none of us are. He died for those who are sinful. So if we are supposed to, first of all, know the love of God, which is only found in Jesus Christ, and then we're told over in 1 Thessalonians to love one another, how do we do that? Don't you want to love people the way that God wants you to love people? Okay, well, I'm just going to be honest with you. There are people that are Christians that are very, very difficult to love. Do you know anybody like that? It's okay to say yes. Some people are hard to love. I'm talking saved people and unsaved people. They're really, really hard to love. So you might say, how can I love other people in the way that God wants me to love them? And you know what the answer to that is? You cannot do it. It's impossible. You, in your own flesh, you cannot love other people in the way that God wants you to love other people. You can't do it. Now, don't throw up your hands and say, okay, I quit then. I don't even try. Don't do that. Because right here in Romans chapter 5, guess what God's going to do? He's going to tell you how you can love other people the way He wants you to. It's not about you, and you can't do it. But look what happens here. Look at verse 3. Back here in Romans 5, verse 3, He says that not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Watch this part. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the, what's that say? Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, the only way that you can love other people the way God wants you to love other people is to be full of the Holy Ghost. It is impossible for me or you or anybody to love people the way God wants you to love people without the Holy Ghost. You can't do it. So a great thing to check yourself on maybe several times a day is right now at this very moment. Am I walking in the Spirit? Am I full of the Holy Ghost? Check yourself on that. Maybe you want to set a timer three or four times a day just to check yourself on that. Right now, am I full of the Holy Ghost? And if you're not, take the time to make some things right with the Lord. You may have to confess some sin to make some things right with the Lord. And ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Okay, Ephesians 5, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That is a command that God gave to me and you. He gave to everybody who's saved. He says, command, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so how do you think you get filled with the Spirit? What do you think? Real easy, folks. Ready? Not a secret. Real easy. Ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Ask Him to do it. And if you know anything about the Holy Spirit, God's words and God's Spirit, they work hand in hand. So spend some time in the Bible. You might even want to meditate on the Scriptures and ask God to fill you with the Spirit. I know He will answer that prayer. He will fill you with the Spirit. When's the last time you prayed that prayer? God, fill me with the Spirit. He wants you to love other people. You can't do it in your own power. You got to be full of the Holy Spirit to do it. So how about take the time to get some things right with God and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I actually might love other people in the way that you want. There's no other way to do it. Walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. That's how you love other people the way God wants you to. All right, so there's the second thing. Go back to 1 Thessalonians here. 1 Thessalonians 4. How you been doing with that, by the way? You been loving other people the way that God wants you to? Or you've been holding grudges against people? Isn't that something? Our flesh likes that for some reason. You like to be at the place where it's like, ah, that person. And you hold the grudge. And you'll, if you're not careful, you'll revel in that for a long time. And here's what you'll say. You'll convince yourself that it's okay. You'll say, they were wrong and I'm right. So it's okay for me to have this angst towards them. And I know you've never done that before. None of you have ever done that. But I'm guilty. So it might be a situation where you need to take a hard look at yourself. And even if you're right, you might not be handling it right. And you might need to make some things right with the Lord and maybe even with that person so that you can love them the way that God wants you to. Because if you constantly got this angry spirit and you're always against somebody, even if you're right and they're wrong, if you got this angry spirit, that's not of God, folks. It's not. Now, I understand you want to speak truth, but you're supposed to speak the truth. Your Bible says how? In love. And there's a fine balance that I don't think you can do, none of us can do, unless we're full of the Holy Spirit. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, let's get this last thing. So we got lust. That was not really any fun to talk about, but we needed to talk about it. Something that we struggle with. Second thing is love, and we need to talk about that because we ought to love each other. Ought to love other people. Ought to love people that are not saved. Ought to show them what Jesus Christ did for them. All right, now the last thing here is someone to await. So we had something to avoid, lust. Something to adopt, love, and someone that we are awaiting, and that would be the Lord Himself. Now, we got to hustle on this, and I'll try not to go too long on this, but this is some fun stuff here. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Okay, you catching what's happening here? People that are asleep. I won't take you over to John 11, but over in John 11, there's a man named Lazarus, and Lazarus is dead in John 11. And the Lord tells His disciples, we're going to go see Lazarus because he's asleep. And the Lord has to explain to the disciples that Lazarus is dead. But folks, why would the Lord say he was asleep when he was dead? When the Lord went to Lazarus, what did he do? He said, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus was no longer asleep. He was alive. So when your Bible says asleep, people that are saved that die are not going to stay dead. They will get up. So tonight, you'll go to sleep, and Lord willing, in the morning, what will you do? You'll get up. People that die, that are saved, they go to sleep. They're actually dead, but they're not staying down there. They're going to get up. Now, if you've ever been to a funeral of somebody who's saved, this is the great hope. Amen? This is it. You know you'll see them again, and you know that one day they are coming out of the grave. Now, next time you go to a cemetery, or maybe next time you drive by one, maybe just take a moment and think about the fact that there's going to be a bunch of graves in that cemetery where people are, they're out of there. And the Lord is going to show up in the clouds, and it tells you here that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. So anybody who's saved that's no longer alive is coming up. Now, how is that possible? It can't be on their own power because they could never do it. So how's it going to happen? It's going to happen through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, folks, this is not invasion of the body snatchers, some sci-fi thing. This is the Lord Himself, and this will happen. And if you haven't noticed, all the sci-fi films are just kind of rip-offs of the Bible. They don't have any original plots. They always have to rip something off from the Bible. But what we see right here is real, and it will happen. So let's go on here. Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, now Paul's writing here, so remember that, I'm going to come back to that. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Folks, there's someone that you ought to be awaiting, and it is the Lord Himself. Folks, this is a great hope if you're saved, knowing that you don't have to stay down here forever. So what is happening next on God's prophetic timetable is this event right here. Now, let me tell you something really neat. Paul is writing, and he says there in verse 17, look very carefully at the words, then we which are alive and remain. Paul's writing here in around 50-53 A.D. And from what I read in verse 17, he expected for Jesus Christ to come while he was alive. Or else he would have said, we which are alive. You see that? So that tells me that this particular event could have happened at any moment in the church age. Any moment. Now, this was written 1980 years ago or so. Folks, ever since this was written, this event has been at the doors awaiting fulfillment. And it could be fulfilled tonight. You believe that? It could be. It could be fulfilled tomorrow. Now, I know you get like me and you get under this thinking, well, this has to happen first and that has to happen first. Listen, if the Apostle Paul expected it to happen in his lifetime, we ought to be expecting it to happen in our lifetime. Amen? Now, if it doesn't happen in your lifetime and you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your body stays down here, but it will not remain down here when Jesus Christ shows up in the clouds. Now you got a glorified body to go with your soul. You're still in heaven with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't understand all that. I just know that's what the Bible says. And I guess maybe you're more complete at the rapture if you die before the rapture. But folks, this event will happen. You believe that? Hello, do you believe that? This defies gravity. And have you noticed when, in fact, this week was crazy, wasn't it, with all the launches? My goodness, the last 10 days or so, launch after launch. What do we do? Here we go. Wow! And we are in awe of what man can do with a rocket. And you know what you're going to do if you're saved one day? You're not going to be looking up, you're going to be going up. Won't go over there, but 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's faster than that. It's faster than I snap my fingers. I've been on some roller coasters that are pretty fun. I was thinking about this afternoon when I was putting some of this last part together, and I thought, wow, that'll be better than any roller coaster or any ride I've ever been on. But at the same time, I don't think I'm going to get to enjoy the ride, because it sounds like I'm going to be here and boom, I'm there. So the ride won't be the thrill. The thrill will be, I'm no longer down here, I'm there with Jesus Christ. That's going to be the thrill. Amen? That's it. So we sang the song about seeing Him face to face. Is that really going to happen? Folks, if you know Him as your Savior, it will happen. Now, this message was down here versus up there. It hasn't happened yet. But what a thing to know it's going to happen. It's something to live for, something to look forward to. In the meantime, God's got some work for us to do down here while we're down here. Amen? But again, doesn't matter how bad your day is, something better is coming. You're going to meet Jesus Christ up there. You're going to be with Him forever. Does it get any better than that? That's the most pleasurable thing, far better than anything this world could ever offer. So, something to be encouraged. Look at verse 18 again before we close here. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what? I might need you from time to time. If you ever see me and I'm having a bad day or something, you know what you can say? You can say, hey, Rockwell, rapture's coming. What a comfort, huh? What a comfort, because it's easy to get bogged down in this world. Hey, 1 Thessalonians 4, rapture's coming. You're going to meet the Lord in the air. Those ought to be words that are comforting, knowing what's ahead that's so much better than what you got right now. Amen? Hey, if you have a hard time this week, it should be a good reminder that something better is coming. And this world offers you sorrow and heartache. The Lord offers you something far greater. The Lord offers you eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ forever. It don't get any better. Amen? All right, let's pray together as we close here. Lord, thank You so much for Your words. Thank You for just being able to travel through this book, 1 Thessalonians, and see some incredible truths that we all need. Help us this week as we have things in our lives that may be discouraging, maybe cause us to have some anxiety. May we be reminded of these words that are comforting words, and knowing that there is something coming that is far greater than anything this world could ever offer. Thank You for the great hope we have in Jesus Christ alone. I pray that as we go out of here tonight, we would go out to live for You this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.